where we're going to begin. In verse number 1. Sir. While you're turning over there, I want to say how thankful I am to God for this day, for this opportunity. Certainly has been a busy day, and that's a good kind of busy whenever you can spend time in God's book. In our morning services, just as much as that evening like we have right now, it is a blessing, and it is great that we have this opportunity. And I'm so thankful for your decision to have that, that we might have opportunities to learn and to talk about God's will. It's a blessing to be here, and I'm thankful for it. I said something about my family. The family's doing well. I've checked on them a few times today. And so they're fine. I do have a prayer request, if you will, to remember in prayer one of our dear sisters of the congregation in Caneyville. And her name is Georgie Embry. And Miss Georgie is in U of L Hospital right now, clinging to life. She had a bad fall a few days ago. And the short story of a long story is that she had bleeding on the brain and had emergency surgery. And of course, the plan and the wish is to that she would get better, obviously, and that she would recover. And it's not looking very good right now. She's nearly 80, and that doesn't help. And she's just very much in a bad way. And so I knew some of this obviously coming to the meeting, but I heard a lot better story, I guess, than what I just did here. And so if you saw me outside on the phone, that's what I was doing. It was not a social call, I promise. I'd been in here with you otherwise. I promise it wasn't social. That was getting the latest news on our sister. So if you remember Sister Georgie in your prayers, and I know the family and all, and I would appreciate it as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a passage that we read a lot, we look at and consider. It's oftentimes the passage that we go to talk about, what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the preaching related to that. And I want us to look there because not only does this say or state such truth, but let me also suggest to you, if you're taking notes, you can write this for the title. Right in 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us to respect the Bible's authority. So if you want to write respecting the Bible's authority for a title, that's what the title is of this sermon. If you look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 15, you see here the Apostle Paul writing, and he says to them, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory the things which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now, whenever you look here in this passage, like I said, oftentimes we say, well, here's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Here is the gospel, the main nutshell of the gospel right here is found and centered around what Christ did at the cross. And though, obviously, death, burial, and the resurrection. And that's true. And as you go through the context of 1 Corinthians 15, if we would continue to read down through about verse 20, you're going to see that his argument, the main argument, is concerning the resurrection and how that Christ did resurrect from the dead and the importance of that and what that means. But I want to dig on another side of this that maybe we don't think about a whole lot, and that is from the standpoint of the Bible's authority. God's authority is stated here. Paul said, he said, number one, he said, I want you, he says, this gospel, verse one, which I, number one, preached unto you. I preach this to you. And then he said, which also you have received. And later on, he would say, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. I'm in verse number three. That which I received. So verse one, he says, I'm preaching to you. Verse 3, he says, what I am preaching is what I have received. Received from who? Received from what? Well, we know the answer. I hope we know the answer. That whenever he says, I received it, verse 3, he said, I received it from God. Specifically, I received it from God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired me, and now I've taken these words and I'm telling it to you. He would speak this to the Galatians and to others, and he would say that I did not receive this from man. What I'm preaching, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by a man. He said, I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired him to say the things that he did and to preach the things that he did. And he's stating this when he says, I received it. I received it from the Holy Spirit. That's his point. And now I'm preaching to you. So notice here, first of all, the emphasis on God's authority. The second thing is this. Notice the emphasis upon the written word. By which also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, lest you have believed in vain. For first, I delivered to you first of all, that which I received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now watch this. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 3. That he, verse 4, buried and rose again the third day. Watch it. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. According to what Scriptures? Think about it. According to what Scriptures? Those are the Old Testament Scriptures. According to the Old Testament prophecies, according to the Old Testament statements concerning the Messiah, concerning salvation, concerning this suffering servant of God, this one's going to come, and that was a promise. He says, I've received this from God. He says, but I'm going to tell you something else. Everything that Jesus went through was stated according to the Scriptures. It was written down. It was written. You need to respect the written word because it's just that solid. It's just that true. You go back to Genesis 3 verse 15, and there when God speaks to the serpent, Genesis 3:15, and says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Enmity means separation. I'm going to put a separation. I'm going to separate you two. Put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there stated in that passage, Genesis 3:15, is the beginning prophecy of the primal prophecy on Christ. In Genesis 3, verse 15, you're promised how Christ would come into this world and how he was going to leave it. Right there in one verse. He said, I'm separating you two. He said, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now right there is a significant statement, because anywhere else in the Bible you want to go, seed is always on the male side of the chart. Did you know that? I don't know if you've thought about that or noticed that before. But you go in your Bibles and you start reading about the seed of Abraham and the seed of a different one, the seed is always on the male side. But this says it's going to be her seed, thy seed and her seed. Well, how could she have a seed? Well, whenever you look in Matthew chapter 1, whenever you look in Luke chapter 1, whenever you look in these passages and find that the mother of Jesus, well, she didn't have a husband. Jesus had no earthly father. See? It's her seed. He's it. Thy seed and her seed. Then he shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heels. The King James, some versions say he'll crush your head. Well, what happens? Well, whenever you continue to read in your Bibles, you know Jesus died on the cross. That's when the heel was crushed. 3 days later, what happened? 3 days later is a resurrection. Resurrection occurs. Somebody's head just got crushed. Guess who that was? The head of the serpent. The head of Satan crushed his head. The death blow. Somebody get your heel, you ever know anybody get your heel crushed? I do. I know at least two people now to get their heel crushed. And people get their heel crushed, it hurts. But you know they generally live through it.
The two people I know that had your heel crushed are fine. You ever know anybody get your head crushed? I have. I know a fella that got his head crushed underneath the dump bed of a dump truck. We go visit him at the cemetery now. His head crushed. That's Genesis 3:15. That's a promise all the way back there. Isaiah 53 speaks about this one who would come. Isaiah 53 and the 12 verses of Isaiah 53 speaks about him being numbered among the transgressors. Speaks about the one who would come, and as the lamb before his servants is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know it? And how this one has come, and he's going to have his justice taken away. In other words, it was a kangaroo court. It was just a joke. But he would die, be numbered among the transgressors. They said the Lord would see this and be satisfied. The idea of satisfied doesn't mean it made God happy. Sometimes we use satisfied like we're happy, we're content, and all this kind. That's not what he meant there. He doesn't mean I'm happy about it. When it talks about he'll see this and be satisfied in Isaiah 53, what he's saying is my justice is satisfied. The justice now is satisfied. That's what it means. And so it wasn't like that makes me happy. It was like this needed to be done because of man's sin. So now justice is satisfied. Now you can look in Psalm 22. I'm just giving you an overview of these things, but Psalm 22 reads like a play-by-play of the crucifixion. I'm telling you, when they go around and he talks about they'll tell all my bones and the dogs circled around me, and you could tell, in other words, you could count, you could see his bones as he was emaciated there upon the cross. And there he said they'll look at the one whom they have pierced. And even in that statement from the Psalms, understand please that whenever David makes those statements, stated some 1,000 years before Christ, crucifixions were unknown. They didn't have crucifixions back then. No one had thought of that yet. Crucifixions would not come along for almost 1,000 years. Would not come along until the days finally, right before the Romans. And the Romans did not invent crucifixions. The Romans perfected crucifixion. They didn't invent it, but they made it where it was the supreme torture device. And they figured out how to do it. So whenever Jesus dies on the cross and is nailed to the cross, it is at the height of that. And so here he dies on the cross. But you read about this, or anyone could have read about this, back in the Psalms. And put it together that this is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that were written. See, he died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I've said all those things to outline and understand what it means when he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. The problem today is this, folks. We have taken this word and we've pitched it out the window. That's what the problem is. We as a society, as Western society, we have taken and just thrown this away. You look around at the problems this country and this world faces, all the rules are no more. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever looked around and just thought, this is not the way I grew up. This is not normal. Have you thought that? Have you, in the last several years, especially the last few years, have you thought that? I have. I was like, wait a minute, this is not the way I grew up. This is not... People are saying things that I never, I wouldn't even imagine people would say. And espousing doctrines and espousing beliefs, even from the standpoint of morality, and you go, no one thinks that way. No, where'd that come from? Are you wondering why this is such a mess? Are you wondering why we have these problems? All the rules that we have known, all the things that we said, oh, this is natural, this is standard, this is what we do, right? It's all been thrown away. We're confused and wonder what's going on. You ever wonder why that happened? You ever wonder why that is? It's because we took this book and we pitched it out the window. That's why. Years ago, of course, well, you can go back. Our country was founded, and it's a bad thing to say anymore. But I'm going to tell you, it's non-politically correct. Not politically correct, because no one's ever accused me of being that anyway. It's not politically correct to say. But this document here is the basis upon which our country was founded. It was. And the idea of people saying, well, you know, them old guys, and they were deists, and they, I don't know nothing. They knew a bunch of things. And while we pick on Thomas Jefferson, which I'm learning more about him all the time, but we pick on Ben Franklin and pick on some of these other guys that, in our vernacular today, would have been the liberals. Okay? They're certainly not liberal today, but to those folks, they might have been the liberals out of the deal. There's a whole bunch of other writers, and there's a whole bunch of folks there, and preachers. And I'm not talking about New Testament Christians, I understand that. But I'm saying back then, they still didn't have a lot of commentaries and a lot of things like that. You didn't have but a Bible, and so they didn't know anything but just to go to the Bible. Bible references, Bible statements, Bible citations, all through various documents and various things such as this. And then from there is the next generation and the next and the next, and then you come down into the... Well, what's happened between then and now? You've had groups of people, you've had generations of people who relied less and less and less on this book. You know what? Less and less and less. And then they elected officials who relied less and less and less on this book. It is said that different presidents of our country even would spend time reading God's book every day. You know? And I don't mean like George Washington, though he would be one. I talked about even into the 20th century. And then we kind of push that aside, push that away. Oh, that's not important. That's not necessary. Don't worry about that. And then you come into this time period, and then you wonder, why is it that everything's shaking? Why is it that nobody has any idea what's going on? Why is it that these things are so? Folks, here's the problem. We're not respecting the Bible's authority anymore. We're not respecting it. We're not respecting what the Lord said on anything. I mean, really. We've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to this. We've got to teach our children and we've got to teach our grandchildren about this. I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying keep on doing it. And I'm saying be faithful in doing it. Because any light or any good or any godliness that's going to be kept and preserved in this country is going to be kept and preserved by God's people. It's not going to be kept in Washington. It's not going to be kept in Frankfurt. It's going to be kept by God's people in places like London, Kentucky, and anywhere else you can go to know what God says and teach it to your children and to your grandchildren. You got to respect God's authority. The Bible's authority. That's what it's about. I'm so excited I found markers and found all this today. I'm going to write for a minute. Look over to 2 John. While I'm drawing a picture, you go over to 2 John 9. In 2 John 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. That's what he said in verse 9. And he'll go on to talk about, if we're coming in unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now we're just going to verse 11 of that. But I want you to back up to verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Whoso abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. The word abide is an interesting word. That word abide, and some versions say dwell. Abide or dwell. Very specifically, it has to do with this word, live. I hope you can see this. If you can't, trust me, it says live. So it means live. You need to live in the doctrine of Christ. Now, he says if you live in the doctrine of Christ, okay, if you live in the doctrine of Christ, you're going to have the Father and you're going to have the Son. But if you go away from that, you don't have them anymore. Everybody understand? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Whosoever, now go to the first part of that verse. Whosoever transgress. The word transgress is like the word trespass. It means if you go beyond what I say. I don't know about you, but where I come from, we got trespassing and no trespassing signs. You ever seen a no trespassing sign? You know what a no trespassing sign means? If you saw a sign that says no trespassing, do you know what that means? Some people don't. It means don't go over here. There's a line, imaginary or a fence, might be up on a property line or whatever, and it says no trespassing. It means don't you go in there. You stay on this side of the fence, and you'll be fine. You stay on this side of the fence, and you can, you know, pitch a tent. You can get a fire going and cook your meal. You can build a house. Whatever you want to do on this side is okay. But if you trespass, if you transgress, if you trespass, and you get on the other side of this fence, and then you start trying to do something, we're going to have problems. Same thing here. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not the doctrine of Christ, he says, you don't have God. You don't have the Father. You don't have the Son. You don't have anybody over here. You've got to stay inside of the fence, if you will. That's why I drew it this way. If you can imagine a fence, you need to stay inside the fence. This is where the doctrine of Christ is. By the way, the word doctrine means teaching. So, here's the teaching of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. You stay in here. Now, you stay in here, we're fine. You get out of there, and that's where we have issues. Go back to respecting the Bible's authority. What does God tell us in His Word? Does He not tell us how to live? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, does He not give us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Folks, if I have all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness and they are possessed within this volume right here, what else do you need? See, that means that if I go outside of this volume, you have death and ungodliness. Here, life and godliness. Outside, death and ungodliness. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And then we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. I can tell you exactly why we're in the mess we're in. It's because we've had people who decided, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay in a doctor. I want to get out here. And then we've had some, I'm not going to say zero, but we've had some that have tried to call people back to the gospel, call people back to the Bible. We've had people do that. Donnie's one of them, and many others. They say, well, I'm going to call people back. But then, and these people say, no, you just be quiet. And you don't say anything. You quit talking about us. And you quit condemning me. And you quit telling me how I'm wrong. And you quit violating my rights. And you quit violating my decision making. And you just be quiet. And we're going to do what we want to. And then you've had people say, well, I guess that's what you want to do. I guess I just won't say nothing. And then we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. Where I grew up, well, by that too, but I won't go back that far. I was raising my boys And one thing we did where I live right now, and raising our boys, we had and still do have some animals. My boys was in 4-H, and we had different animals, different projects and things. And on the side, which we never really showed them, I know you can, we never really showed them, but we did have some calves. And we get little bottle calves, raise up bottle calves, and raise them up, keep them, you know, and all that, until they get up a certain age, we'd sell them. The backside of my property, you know what we had? We had a little corral for these cows to stay in. And they could stay in there, and they could eat the grass, and they could skip and play, and they could jump up and down, and they could just have a good time. And we had several generations of calves in here. And they had water to drink, they had food to eat, besides the grass, they had food to eat, they had everything right there for them. And they were doing just fine, and they loved being in there. About every year, this would happen, and I'll tell you one time this happened, one of the times this happened, about every year, something would happen. Guess what? You already know. I'll tell you about it. It was a Wednesday night. And we have our services at 7 o'clock. It's Wednesday night. About 6 o'clock. We're getting ready. And I hear my wife scream bloody murder in the front part of the house. And I thought, what in the world is going on? I run out there. I'm about half-dressed, no shoes, no socks, half-dressed. Got a pair of pants on and a t-shirt. And I run out there. What's going on? Oh, the calves are out. Oh, the calves. They're gone. Oh, the calves are gone. Like, oh, no. What is going on? Well, I don't know, but they're off. And you got to get them. Calves are out. Got to get them. Got to go get them. So off I go with a bottle. You ever seen a calf bottle? It's about a baby bottle, only 10 times bigger. And bring that bottle to them. And we get them, and we walk them down, walk them real easy. I'm out there by now barefooted. My boys are out there trying to get these calves, but they like that bottle still. And you kind of shake that bottle at them. Oh, here they come. Oh, they're ready to eat. And you just put... So anyways, I'm not going to tell you everything. But anyway, so here we go. Put the calves down. Put them away. Down in, and you know what? Somebody had them passing the gate. Now, I won't tell you who it was. But they were under 21. And that gate was standing on. And they just nosed, and there they went. We put it back. Tied the gate up. Let them in there. They're happy. We're happy. We went to church. Now, why was my wife upset when she saw those calves trotting around the front of my house? Why would that bother her, you think? Why didn't she say, "Let live and let live"? Why didn't she say, "Oh, it'll be fine"? Why was she upset? Why did she upset the rest of the family? Why did I go out and try to coax those calves back? Why didn't I just say, "Hey, they are expressing themselves"? Why didn't I just say, "They want their freedom, and we're going to give them their freedom tonight"? Why were we upset? Think about that. Why did we try our best to get the animals back and inside the fence? Why did we not quit until we got all the animals back in and shut the gap? Would it be because it was for their safety too? Do we have animals around here or not? We keep animals. We know about this.
I hope so. In London.
in Kentucky. I hope we understand the illustration I just gave. There's a brother in Christ that has horses. Nice horses. Not them old nags that you sit the kids on for $5. I mean, these are nice. And you know, one morning, about 2 in the morning, he heard a great big thud, crunch. Somebody didn't tie that fence that time. And then somebody didn't see a black horse out in the pitch black dark at 2 in the morning whenever they hit it about 75 mile an hour. You think it'd been better for them or worse to be inside the fence that night? You already know the answer. And here's my point. When we see men, we see women, we see people today jump in the fence, why is it that it seems like we're not throwing a fit over that? Why is that? We see men jump in God's fence, why are we not going, ah! Why doesn't it bother us? Seem like anymore we find people just say, well, ho-hum, there they went. See you. Then we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. I'll give you an example of people who jump the fence. Number one, the homosexual culture, the homosexual agenda is an example of jumping the fence. Folks, listen to me. The homosexual culture, the homosexual agenda that is going on today in this country, it is a political movement. It is not a racial problem. And if I was somebody who was black, or I was somebody who was Mexican, or I was a Chinese person, or if I was whatever, and I heard and saw people of a homosexual bent over talking about how they're prejudiced against like racism, and I was of that stripe and color, and I had that, I would throw a fit. As I say, how dare you use racial terms or a racial problem and say that's your problem too? It's not. Folks, listen, you cannot control race. You cannot control genetics. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11 tells us this, that the race is not always to the strong, and it's not always to the swift, and the bread's not always to the eater, and so forth. He said, time and chance happens to every man. Have you ever sat back and wondered, why was I born in this country? Have you ever wondered, why was I born in Kentucky? You could have been born in El Salvador just as easy as you could have been born in London, Kentucky. Think about that. You could have been born in Afghanistan just as easy as you might have been born in Perry County, if you're from Perry County, or Laurel County, or wherever you're from. Or you're from Hyden, or wherever you might be from tonight. You could have been born in China. You could have been born in Colombia, South America. But you were born here. Why? The race that you are. The genetics of being a man or being a woman. Those are not things that you can control. You can't do that. Time and chance happens to everybody. There's just things that happen. It's just who you are. And how tall you are or how short you are. Or what color hair you have or eye color or whatever. Those types of things cannot be controlled or helped or changed. They can't do it. As my mother used to say, you got what you got. You know it. You do. You got what you got. And so if you have a mother that's 4'10" tall, or you have a mother that's 7 feet tall, or you're 7 feet tall, or you're 5'6", or whatever it is, you can't control that. You can't control those things. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to the homosexual and homosexual actions and activities, folks, you can control it. Look in Romans 1, 26-28, when our Lord spoke about this subject and through the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul writes down in Romans 1, verse 26 to 28, and says that men, he said, the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I mean, verse 26. Verse 27, Romans 1. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, received in themselves a recompense of their error, which was meat, which was due, which was fitting. That's the point. See that? And whenever you read something like that, how in the world can men come along and say, oh, God doesn't ever talk about homosexual. God doesn't ever talk about that. He never says anything. He never condemns it. Well, what do you think that's saying when he says they received in themselves the recompense of the error? When he says these things are unnatural. Men with men is unnatural. Women with women is unnatural. Non-natural means it's not natural. Listen to me. 7 feet tall is natural. Okay? May not be natural for you, but it's natural for somebody. Brown hair, red hair, black hair, yellow hair. That's natural. Yes. Blue eyes, green eyes. Hazel eyes, whatever color eyes, that's natural. You with me? Black skin, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight, right? That's natural. But when you leave the natural, He says there's something here that's unnatural. Romans 1, verse 26 and 27. And He said, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, He said you're going to die in your sins for it. I find it fascinating that when you read a passage like 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21, these are just a list of sins that he says will flat keep you out of heaven. They will flat, you will be lost in a devil's hell if you do it. And he named things like this, stealing. He named things like drunkenness. He named things like that. Revelation 21 and verse 8, add this one to your notes. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you can lie and be lost in hell. You can steal from people and be lost. You can be a drunkard and be lost. And you go down the list of even sexual sins, and you know what's in that list too? Homosexuality. You know what? And if you're going to argue, God made me this way, then I'm going to argue, God gave me the ability to steal. I was just born with a natural ability, sticky fingers and fast reflexes. I mean, that's God-given talent. Right? Somebody else is going to say, you know, the Lord blessed me with a great big liver. And so, I can drink a lot and it doesn't bother me. So I just go ahead and drink. And that was what the Lord blessed me with. You're going to make those kind of arguments? I don't think anybody with any sense would make arguments like this. But then we go to the very sin that's in the list and throw that one out and say, well, it's over here now so you can't touch it. This country's been throwing the Bible out for years. And the final nail in the coffin, I suppose, maybe not the final nail, but a big nail in the coffin, what happened in June of 2015 when five people overthrew the will of 320 million. Remember what happened in June 2015? It's been several years ago now. And what happened in June 2015? That's when homosexual marriage was legalized in this country. Five people, Supreme Court, U.S. Supreme Court, five people overthrew the will of 320 million. You say, well, how can you say that, preacher? How can you say that? Well, it's because if you pay careful attention up to 2015, there was a big push for, quote, homosexual marriage. Big push. And any state, any county even, sometimes it was countywide or statewide, but any time, with the exception of probably three states, I can tell you right now, with the exception of three states who decided to call it a domestic partnership or call it those types of things, It was voted down in every state. Voted that homosexual marriage recognizes marriage should not happen. That's what they voted for. And so here is the referendum from the people saying, don't put that out there to say the homosexual marriage is the thing to have. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That was said for years. And like I said, even the idea of domestic partnerships and civil unions and things like that, that some states did, New York, Hawaii, and a couple of places. But they still wouldn't call marriage. Well, we'll just call it a civil union and just go from there. And so when the people realize, that's why I say it's a political movement, because when those people realize you have no chance in this country, they went to the Supreme Court, and instead of trying to win over the populace, all they had to do was win five people. And so they worked their magic, and five people overthrew the will of America. Congratulations. That's what we got. And when that happened, here we are, transgression big time. Because sin never stays static. Have we ever heard, do you ever remember any preacher ever talking about this? And he says, if you open the door to sin and error, you can't close it anymore. You ever heard people talking like that? They used to talk like this. And they'd say, if you open the door of crack, you'll never shut it. Because once you allow one thing, you'll allow the next and the next and the next. And used to, that was maybe more located around preaching, around institutionalism, which is also a valid preaching on it. But it's true for any sin you want to talk about. The old saying that goes that what you tolerate, your children will demand. Hang on. What you tolerate, your children will demand. That's true. And here it is. Because see, sin doesn't stay static. After the ripple effect we feel from homosexual marriages just in the last few years, now we have pedophiles that want to get married too. You know that? You know what a pedophile is? Do I need to explain what a pedophile is to you? A pedophile wants to get married now too. And you know they made the same argument? They said, we're just in love. You're trying to repress our love. We just love so much, and you just you Victorians. You just polygamist. I mean, one is just as good as another. If we're expected to congratulate people on their lifestyle choice, then you might as well congratulate them on these other choices too. Congratulations, you made a lifestyle choice. You're married to a 5-year-old. Congratulations, you made a lifestyle choice. You know, you're married to 4 women now. Why not? Like I said, we've thrown the door open. Here it is. Gender fluidity. Did you know there's not 2 genders anymore? Did you know that? There's not 2 genders anymore. Why, who gave you the idea that there's just 2 genders? Don't you know there's at least 100? And if you say anything about it, say, oh, you're just binary. What's wrong with you? You think everything's binary. Bless her heart, I had to explain to my wife what the word binary meant. You know, there's really, and really it's the truth. Because actually, when you think about it, in computer terms is binary. If you understand computers at all, binary is the system. It's just zeros and ones. It's either a zero or it's a one. Binary. It's a yes or a no. And so really in the world, there's only actually about, 10 people that understand binary. Those that do and those that don't. So that's a computer joke. But here it is. Here's your thing. It's one or the other. Oh, no, there's not. Well, you can be a two-spirit. You can be a gender fluid. You can be a pan-gender. You want to be a pan-gender? How about a pan? You know what a pan-gender is? Think pandemic. Pandemic meant the disease is where? Everywhere. Pan-gender. We're everything. You want to be a pangender? How about a neutral? How about a fluid? They say, that's your problem. You're just too narrow-minded. You're just too black and white. You do well, why not? Going to be like Shania? Man, I feel like a woman. You feel like a woman today? You feel like a man today? What is it? Think about that. That didn't come. That wasn't just an accident. It's just that one comes out, the next. We tell people, we see this. Congratulations. As of 2010, the first man that gave birth. His name is Scott Beatty. And then they had another one, Tristan. I'll get that name wrong. Tristan Reese. Another man gave birth. How'd that happen? I'll tell you how that happened. What happened was you had a woman that decided she wanted to take man's hormones. And then she decided, and I'm correct in saying it that way, she decided she wanted to have a baby. And so what you have now is a freak show. What you have now is not a man giving birth. A man can't give birth. A man can't do it. What you had was, you had a bearded woman giving birth. That's what it was. You had a bearded woman giving birth. Because you just got one or the other. It's either a boy or it's a girl. Isn't that amazing how that works? Now what does this all mean? There's a bunch more we could talk about, but I'm moving on. What does this mean? Now, please understand this evening, folks. I'm not here simply to talk about homosexual sins, related sins, and that kind of thing. That's not my only point. That's been the illustration because that's the one in front of us so much. That's the one that's pushed in your face. That's the thing that's crammed down your throat so much of the time. But listen to me. Paul said that Christ died according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's what we find. But listen to me. When we throw away the written Word, what right do you have to say that anything is right or wrong? Really? And that's again Satan at work. How do you have the right to say that two men ought not get married? You don't have the right. That's just what you grew up with. See? That's old fashioned. That's old school. That's just what you grew up. Things have changed. It's the 21st century. What right do you have to say that polygamy, polyandry, and other such things are wrong and not right? See that? What right do we have to say? We wonder why, as I asked earlier, why is it that we say, well, that's not the way I grew up. That's not what I knew. That's not what I grew up knowing and hearing and understanding. I didn't know, and no one talked like this, and no one even considered such things as this. Everything is just flip-flop, topsy-turvy. It's one is right and one is wrong. It's just all over the place. Kind of like Isaiah chapter 5 when he says, that woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's where we are. We're so messed up we think up is down and down is up. We're not respecting what the Lord said. We're not respecting what the Lord said. Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25 concerning marriage. You know it? We're not respecting that. He said in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, it's not good that a man should be alone. I'll make a help meet for him. A helper suitable for him. That's what God said. And He took man and with divine anesthetic put him to sleep. And he slept. and then took and performed the first surgery that was ever performed on planet Earth. When he took from the side of a man and he formed from that a woman. And he brought the woman to the man. And he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called a woman because she's taken out of a man. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. That was said from Genesis chapter 2 and taught by Jesus in Matthew 19 verse 4-6. That was stated already. For this cause shall a man... Now, man, that means male. XY chromosome. That's what that means. Shall leave his father. I told you this the other day, and it's still true. He shall leave his father. Now, father is a man. XY chromosome. He shall leave his father and his mother. Now, mother is a woman. 2X chromosome. And then he shall cleave to his wife. W-I-F-E. Wife. Now, wife is a woman. Okay? And so he is the husband, and she is the wife. And they two. One, two. Here you go being binary again. Two shall be one flesh. See that? Two, not 20. Two, not three. Not one. I have to say one now. You know, I have to say one. There's been four or five instances now that's made the news of people marrying themselves. You heard about them? Yeah. They marry themselves. How do you do that? Marry their dog. Marry their horse. A man leaves my father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and those two will be one flesh. Man and woman. This is not rocket science. But we have thrown away what God has said. Listen to me. When you throw away the Bible, it brings chaos. That's why we're people marrying themselves and marrying their dog and everything else. It's chaos. And we threw it away. Look, boy, isn't it a lot of fun over here? If you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. But oh, isn't it fun out here? That's where the danger is, folks. We need to respect God's Bible on all aspects of life, all areas of life. You know what? And like I said, I know I've really leaned real hard on the homosexual issue because it's right in front of us. But please understand, any sexual sin, any sexual sin is wrong before God. Any. So if you're talking about two people that just decide they want to shack up together, that's sin. Hebrews 13:4. And you can't go back and say, well, at least it's not a homosexual. No, it's still wrong. It was still a sin. If you have two people, and it's a man and a woman, and you got two people, but they're unscripturally married. Matthew 19:9 talks about 5:32. Talks about that it's said to be for fornication. The exception is for fornication to have a divorce and marry somebody else. You know what? The exception is fornication. Not every other reason and excuse in the world. So if somebody is unscripturally married and they're with that new spouse, then that's a sin too. And it's not a sin. It is a sin. And we need to remember, understand what the Lord has taught us. If you talk about the Lord's church, there is one church, O-N-E, one body. And for a man or anyone to come along and say, well, there's all kinds of bodies and all kinds of churches, and you just choose a church of your choice, and you just go where you want to, that's false doctrine. Because he says there's one, Ephesians 4, and verse number 4. One body. O-N-E, one body. You know, Colossians 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. There's one church. There's one way to worship, in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. When we worship as Acts chapter 2 describes in verse 42, when we have the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. When we give 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 and give on the first day of the week. When we sing praises to God, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19. And we do that to which the Lord has said. But any time I try to justify sin, it's wrong. He said, if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have God. 2 Peter 2:18 talks about false teachers. While they promise them liberty. Liberty means freedom. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants, that means slaves, of corruption. So here's what happens. The devil comes along. You're inside the doctrine of Christ, and you're here. And about that time, here comes Satan along, and Satan says, hey, come on out. Come on out over here. Oh, it's a lot of fun over here. Why in the world are you staying within the confines of that fence right there? You come on out where there's no fences over here. Oh my, it's great. It's fun. And we get to looking, and then the proverbial thing, grass is greener on the other side of the fence. We say, well, maybe I need to try that. Oh yeah, come on over. Folks, we need to call people back to Christ. It needs to start here and now. That's what it's about. So he says, come on out. They're the servants or slaves of corruption. When you get outside the fence, that's when the horse died that time. Remember that horse I was telling you about? When he got outside the fence, that's the time the horse died. He didn't die inside the fence. When he got out of the fence, that's when the horse died. Think about it. Our brother made the comment earlier today in our Bible class, and I'll use it again because it's good. You got a fish in the fishbowl. As long as that fish stays in the fishbowl, what's his situation? He's alive. He can swim, and he can swim around, and he can do little loop-de-loops, and he can go down, and he can go down low, and he can come up high, and he can swim, and then some people feed him, and you'll feed him, you'll feed your fish, and he gets food, and he gets all this, and just has a great time. But by the time that fish looks out and decides, you know what? I think I'd like to sit down with you, young man, and I'd just like to sit down with you and watch TV. About that time that fish goes bloop and lands in your lap. Now what do you do? You say, oh, that's all right. Yeah, he'd be okay. Fish can't live outside of water, can he? He can't live outside of water. He can't climb a tree. And he can't ride a horse. The fish inside the fishbowl is the blessed. And is in freedom, and is in safety, and is where he needs to be. If you can understand what a goldfish can happen, what about when a man stays inside God's law? You abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. I don't know about you, but I want the Lord's blessing, and I want fellowship with Him. We want to talk about what to do to be saved. How many people talk about what to do to be saved? Here's the Lord's plan. Faith, repentance, and baptism. And a man says, oh, you don't have to do that. Satan says, you don't have to do that. You just believe only. That's enough. Or you just be a good person. You just promise that you'll be better tomorrow than you were today. And so long as you're good stuff adds up, and it's more than the, then that'd be all right. That's not what God said. He didn't say just do a whole bunch of good things and you'll earn it. He said you need to believe on me as the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, confess Christ, Acts 8:36-38, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so, whenever we teach another doctrine, that's where the problem is. Somebody says, well, I don't know. I've been told I can't understand God's word. I've been told that. Listen, Ephesians 3:4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. How would you like to have the Apostle Paul's knowledge concerning biblical matters? Do you think that's even possible? If you don't, then I want to encourage you to read Ephesians 4, chapter 3, verse 4 again, where he said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. You want to understand Paul's knowledge? Read it. Don't stay away from it. Read it. Don't throw it out the window. Read it. Let's read what God says and let's do what God says. And like I said, the big illustration we had concerning how men and women act today, but I mean, it's all through. You abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. What has he taught? What has Jesus said? Well, I'm not going to know by looking at the stars, and I'm not going to know it by sitting and chanting to myself. The way I'm going to know what God has said is when I open up this book. And I open this up, read it, learn it. Well, if we do that, we're probably going to make some people mad. Well, we might make them mad. But I tell you what, I'd rather make people mad now and then consider their lives and change than I would have them happy now and then they're in torment for the rest of eternity. I think I'd probably stand just having them be a little mad for a while. Sometimes people get mad at you, or my experience has been, people get mad at you, they'll get over it. But I don't think you're going to get over hell. I don't think you're going to get over that torture. So, brethren, when we think about this, what would we like to live in a situation where things make sense again? Would you like to live in a situation, in a place where there is right and where there is wrong? Would you like to live in a situation where there is solid foundation? Not movable, not shaking around, not a way to get up in the morning and I'm not sure if it's day or night, because it could be anything at this point. If you want something that's solid, sure, something that is unquestionable, because it's such a thing as truth, you'll find it in Christ and in no one else. You'll find it in Him and nowhere else. It starts with me becoming right. It starts with me doing what the Lord said. And then like Joshua 24 verse 15, all the way back in the old Bible, in Joshua 24 15, He's told those people to choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods that your father served are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, remember what He said? We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to dwell in the doctrine. As for me and my house, we're going to live where the Lord tells us to live. We will serve the Lord. And friends, when I make that decision and you make that decision and we respect Bible authority, your life will change and it will change for the better. And there'll be people look at you and they'll go, how in the world can you be so sure and solid and centered? How's that possible? And he said, that's possible through Christ. And Christ is solid, on Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. Has that song ever been truer than it is now? We've sang that for years. All other ground is sinking sand. Boy, ain't that the case. But whenever I do things the Lord's way, I will be blessed. When I do things the Lord's way, I will be one who is sure and steadfast in a world that's crumbling around you. And folks, we need that more than ever. More than ever. Respect the Bible's authority. This is not the time to get away from the Bible. This is the time to get more into the Bible. More. Government's not going to come save you. Do you know that? And different groups of men or even family members, they're not coming to save you. There's only one Savior, and that's Christ. And He is going to come back one day. And He comes back one day to claim His own, folks. Where will you be? Where are you going to be on that day? Jesus said, on that day, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Uprooted. Leaving only the plant that the Lord planted. I want to ask you something, friends. Where are you going to be on rooting day? Where are you going to be when everything's uprooted? When the Lord returns for His own, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and that great and wonderful and clamorous cloud of angels and all those that the Lord brings with Him, come and parts the sky. And when that great and grand and glorious trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, where are you going to be? Will you be among that number that is raised first? We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those, but then we also will be changed. Read 1 Corinthians 15 that I didn't read, that part I didn't read. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then to meet the Lord in the air. And there to hear those words, well done thou good and faithful servants. But some people are going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Some will be resurrected to a resurrection of life. And some will be resurrected to a resurrection of damnation. I want to ask you, where are you going to be? If you're not sure where you're going to be, then you need to get into this book and you need to find out. Can I be sure of my salvation? Absolutely, you can be sure of your salvation. Do you believe what the Lord said or not? If you believe on Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him and be baptized, you can rise from the water of grave of baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, having all your sins washed away, and to live acceptably and pure and faithful lives for the Lord. Whenever you go and you live that kind of life, you can pillow your head at night with the assurance that if you never wake up, all's well with your soul. Can you say that now? Are you sure? You think seriously about this. And you live and abide in the doctrine of Christ so long as we're on earth. Because one day this earth will end. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air because this world will be on fire. And we will have to answer. Where will you go on that day? I pray that we listen well and then we act upon what the Lord has said and respect authority, that we might be what God would have us to be and follow Him and live for Him all the days of our life. You think about your life this evening, my friends, and if you're subject to what the gospel said, you need to make your life right to be baptized into Christ. Let's do that tonight. Like I told you the other day, I'm going to preach hard and I'm going to preach serious about it because these are serious matters. It's a matter more than life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. But I promise you it's motivated out of love. I love you. I love your soul. I want you to do what's right, and we need to do what's right. And folks, the house is on fire and it is time to take action. Maybe you look at your life and you need to change it. Please change. Please repent of what you've done. There's something you need to take care of in a public manner, then let's take care of it tonight. And we'd be glad to pray with you and pray for you. The Bible says God will forgive you. You can be right in His sight once more. Whatever the case may be, my friends, if you're subject to the gospel call, why don't you make your way forward right now while we stand.